Well, we are going to look at verse 5 this morning. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And last week I asked the question as I started off, what is the source of true happiness? As we looked at verse 4, and we saw how Jesus gave us the real answer to that question, the source of true happiness. And this morning I want to start off with another question. What is the key to getting ahead in life? I mean, surely none of us wants to come last. I know it's not about winning or losing, but how you play the game, but none of us wants to come last. None of us want to be a failure. We all want to somehow be winners. We want to be successful. We want security and comfort. So what kind of person must you be to get the most out of life? Well, if you've watched any of those TV shows where people compete for the title of best singer or best performer or best dancer, usually the final episode of the show, the host will say, there'll be a drum roll and they would have gone to about 7 ad breaks, and then they come back and he'll say, finally, the winner of X Factor 2012 and a recording contract of $5 million goes to so-and-so. Well, in a sense, that reminds me of what Jesus has to say here in verse 5. It's put slightly differently. But we must remember who's speaking. We must remember the context of this speech. We looked at that a few weeks ago. This is King Jesus speaking. Jesus is the one who created the entire universe by the power of his breath. The one who spoke everything into being out of nothing. The king who has now come to inaugurate his kingdom on earth and who's making his opening manifesto speech. And Jesus comes to these crowds who have followed him, and he says, and the blessing of world dominion goes to the meek. Blessed are the meek for what? For they will inherit the earth. Now, immediately we are struck with an obvious contradiction to what we naturally see and experience in the world around us. And I think we are being dishonest and naive if we ignore this and just move on. We have to get to grips this morning with what Jesus is saying, because as I've said previously with all the others, each one of these verses in the Beatitudes is explaining the characteristics, the character traits of every true Christian, without which we cannot claim to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And the world we live in today would absolutely mock and reject this statement of Jesus. Who are those who get ahead in this life from a worldly perspective? Well, without doubt, it's those who have strong personalities. It's those who are usually somewhat arrogant, forceful, a little bit pushy. Yes, they're usually highly talented as well. They are entrepreneurial. They are charismatic personalities. They are usually politically well-connected, often well-networked, and they are self-starters. I mean, we can go on and on as to what the world describes as the characteristics of those who will make it big in this world. But meekness is certainly not on the list. And that's the way things are today, and I think we don't need to look too far to recognize that. But you might come and say, well, maybe that's the way it is today, but maybe in Jesus' time, meekness was a highly esteemed value in society. And I think we don't need to look very far in terms of the historical context of Jesus' time to know that that was not the case. The Roman Empire was growing by force. The Roman Empire had taken over the nation of Israel. It had overthrown them. And the people of Israel were only able to exist as an independent group under strict Roman domination. And since the time of exile in Assyria and Babylon, there had been a growing expectation of the coming Messiah, who would burst onto the scene of history and would restore Jewish independence and would reestablish the kingdom of Israel. That's what people were looking for. And the expectation among the people of Israel was not uniform. There were really three major groups who had developed an expectation of the Messiah. Some expected him to come with great fanfare and supernatural power to overthrow the Roman government. They were the Pharisees. You've heard about the Pharisees. That was their idea of the Messiah. someone who would come and have this amazing display of God's power in order to overthrow the Romans. Others were hoping for a political pragmatist, a Messiah who would come along and form a coalition government with Rome, who would give the Jews equal status and human rights as Roman citizens. These were the Sadducees. And then there was another group who were looking for a military leader to come and by military force, set the Jews free from Rome. And these were the Zealots. But what we find is that none of these groups were looking for the Messiah which the Old Testament had described would come. They had all based their views to some degree on the Old Testament, but their expectations had ignored huge chunks of the Old Testament scriptures, and they preferred to look for a Messiah that they wanted, not the Messiah that God planned to send. And so when Jesus came in meekness, well, this was just not only totally unexpected, but for most of them, it was totally unacceptable. The concept of a suffering servant who would die on a cross made absolutely no sense to the Jews. Isaiah chapter 40 all the way through to chapter 60 was totally missing from their understanding. Those passages that contain particularly Isaiah 53, the prophecy that the Messiah would die on a cross to take away the sins of the world. That was missing from their understanding because they had not studied the Word of God to see what God was telling them. And so we see then that the context was really no different to today. Today, most people have some kind of a concept of God. Most people even have some kind of an idea of who Jesus is. But what they are believing is not based on what God says in His Word. Much of what we see in the church today, particularly on Christian television channels like TBN or the God Channel, is the preaching of a Jesus which is very popular today. It's very attractive. He draws many crowds. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so I think the radicalness of what Jesus said 2,000 years ago is just as countercultural today as it was then. Now, before we look at what Jesus is saying in verse 5, let's just again briefly look back at verse 3, 4, and 5, just to consider the sequence of verses. You'll remember that I said last time that the Beatitudes are not in any random order. There's a logical and a theological progression, which starts off in verse 3 with a person being poor in spirit, recognizing our nothingness before God. We saw that all true Christianity starts with spiritual bankruptcy, and that spiritual bankruptcy is caused by sin. By the fact that we are sinners by nature, and by the fact that we continue to sin ourselves every day. We sin against the perfect standards of God. And so that led us in verse 4 to those who mourn over our sin. It's only when you see your spiritual poverty and the root cause of that, which is our sin, that we are able to grieve, to mourn over our sin and the violation that that is to the character and the glory of God. And only then that you are ready to come in repentance before God. Now, following immediately on from that, we have Jesus saying, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, what is meekness? Well, the definition of meekness goes something like this. To be meek in terms of the biblical understanding of the word means to be gentle, humble, submissive, quiet, or tender-hearted. Let me read that again. Gentle, humble, submissive, quiet, or tender-hearted. But most often in the New Testament, you'll find the word translated humble or gentle. It contains all those other ideas, but humble and gentle is the main understanding of the word meek. Now, before we look at really what that meekness is, let's just consider what it is not. And I think, again, this is important because we come to a word like meekness with the world's understanding of meekness. And we need to get rid of that thinking before we can come and look at what it really is. And so we need to make sure. Firstly, meekness is not natural. And I've said this about all of the characteristics so far, and I'll say it about all of the others to come. The characteristics that God is speaking of here are not natural. It's not something which some people just have or just are by birth. Parents, you cannot say, well, my one child is just compliant and gentle, and my other child is strong-willed by nature, and then make peace with that. What we are talking about here is a characteristic produced by the Holy Spirit, which needs to be evident in the compliant child and in the strong-willed child. And there is ample evidence for this in Scripture and in church history and in the testimony of Christians today. People who were naturally aggressive and violent and forceful and strong-willed and stubborn, who by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit have become meek. Meekness is not something that you and I are born with. But secondly, meekness is also not weakness. And I think this is probably the general character into which the world would place meekness. When you speak to someone outside there about meekness, they will immediately lump it with all the other characteristics of weakness. For example, laziness or cowardice or someone who's emotionally flabby, someone who lacks conviction, someone who's a pragmatist. But that's got nothing to do with the meekness we are speaking of in the Bible. Biblical meekness has got nothing to do with weakness. So it's not natural, and it's not weakness. No, meekness, we will see in a few moments, is none of these things which the world would associate with being weak. And so we must deliberately try and rid our minds of that thinking as we look at what biblical meekness really is. Well, what then is meekness? Firstly, I think it's important to recognize that meekness is fully compatible with great strength and power and authority. Again, there are many examples of that in Scripture, but the best example would be the example of Jesus Christ himself. At the very end of this speech, at the very end of his Sermon on the Mount, what did people say? Wow, this man teaches with authority. Jesus displayed all kinds of power, and he taught with authority like no one else had ever done before. And yet, he was also perfectly meek. And so we must get rid of any idea that a meek person is a weak person. Rather, we need to understand meekness as power under control. Power under control. The idea for the word comes from the taming of a wild horse. You can have the fastest, wildest, most powerful horse, but if you cannot control that power and speed, it's useless. It's actually dangerous. And so what do horse trainers do? Well, they break the horse in. They don't remove the power of the horse in order to make the horse compliant, but they bring that power and that speed under control so that it can be directed and channeled in a certain direction. And that is the same with meekness. It's an attitude of the heart, a spiritual attitude which is fully compatible with great power and strength, in which that power is brought under control only to be used for God's glory. I mentioned that meekness is most often translated as humble or gentle. And so inherent to the definition of meekness must be a lack of pride and self-sufficiency, self-reliance. Meekness, you must remember, comes after poverty in spirit. It comes after mourning over our sins. It's the fruit of that. It's the outworking of our attitude before God as it works itself out in relationships with others. The first two characteristics that we looked at previously have been God-focused, in the sense that we come to realize our nothingness before God. That was verse 3. And our miserable, sinful condition before God. That was verse 4. But now meekness takes it one step further and looks at how that attitude before God works itself out in our relationship with others. While poverty of spirit and mourning over sin were primarily a personal heart attitude before God, a private thing between me and God, Meekness is the outworking of that attitude before others. I cannot, by looking at you, and you cannot, by looking at me, see whether or not I have a poverty of spirit. You cannot see whether I am mourning over my sin, and I cannot see whether you are mourning over your sin. But what I can see is whether or not you are meek. And you can see whether or not I am meek. And if we are not seeing meekness in one another, it points to a problem with poverty of spirit and mourning over sin. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones explained it like this. He said, meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. Now that's exactly the opposite of what the world tends to say. I can't believe people don't think better of me. That's what the world says. Meekness says, I can't believe that other people think as well of me as they do, because I've seen myself in the light of God's holiness. And so in one sense, this attitude of meekness is more difficult to nurture than the previous two, because it's relatively easy for me to admit my poverty before God. It's relatively easy for me to acknowledge my miserable, sinful state before God. But when other people see me the way I see myself, well, then I react against them. How dare you point out the sin in my life? How dare you point out what a wretched, sinful person I am? That's none of your business. So we pretend to be externally what we know we are not inside. And that's hypocrisy and that's pride that comes to the fore. You see, a true poverty of spirit before God works itself out in humbleness and gentleness towards others. Let's just consider a few examples from Scripture. And I thought that's probably the best way for us to see how this really looks and works and feels in real life. And let's do that as we consider a few examples in Scripture. We're not going to turn to them, but I'm going to just summarize some of the characters from the Old Testament particularly. And the first one is Abraham. Now, no one would ever say that Abraham was a weak man. On the contrary, he was the father of the nation of Israel. He was a good leader. If you read Genesis, you find out he was very wealthy. He was highly successful, and he was a prominent man of his day. And in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham out from his people and tells him to go to a faraway land which God would give him. And God promises to greatly bless him and all his descendants in that distant land. The first aspect of meekness we see in Abraham's life is a submission to the will of God. He gave up all his plans. He gave up all his future. He gave up his will, his position in society. He gave up everything in order to submit to the will of God. That's meekness. And so Abraham and his nephew Lot, they leave with all their families and their herds. And the time comes when then there's just too many people living together and there's quarreling that starts to break out between Lot and his herdsmen and Abraham and his herdsmen. So what does Abraham do? He offers young Lot the choice of the very best of the land. He says to Lot, you choose. You choose whichever part of the land you want, and wherever you go, I'll go in the opposite direction. That's meekness. Abraham was the one who had been promised blessing from God, which he knew he did not deserve. And in the culture of the day, it was unheard of for the father of the clan to give up his rights to the younger nephew, let alone to his own son, but to a nephew. But Abraham had a spirit of meekness, of humility and gentleness before God, which worked itself out in his relationship with Lot. He allowed the power and the authority that God had given him to be used for God's glory and not for his own sinful, selfish gain. Let's think of another example. What about Joseph? Joseph, you know the story, was so terribly treated by his brothers, thrown into a pit, made for dead, sold off to slavery, and he spent a life of betrayal and imprisonment. And he could have so easily burned with bitterness and revenge towards his brothers. But what do we find many years later when his brothers come to Egypt to buy food? Joseph is now the ruler of the whole land. He's second only to Pharaoh. What do we find that Joseph does? He executes vengeance on his brothers. No. He weeps over his brothers. And he uses the power and the authority that God had given him not to vindicate himself, but to honor God and God's sovereignty in everything. That's meekness. Let's consider one more example, and that of Moses. Moses was a Hebrew boy raised in the royal courts of Egypt, raised to be an Egyptian ruler. But he recognized God's call on his life to be the redeemer of God's people. And so he thought, well, he must take matters into his own hands. And so he used the power and authority that God had given to him outside of the will of God. And he went and he killed an Egyptian slave master. And because of that, he has to flee off into the desert. And he spends 40 years in the wilderness of Midian as a shepherd. But there he learned what true meekness is. What it means to submit all your rights and all your strength and power to God and to allow God to use you the way God wants to use you. And so after 40 years, we find Moses coming out to deliver God's people. He's a different man, standing, yes, boldly against Pharaoh, standing boldly now, though, in the power of God against the Egyptian resistance and mightily leading the people of God out of slavery. And that's really what true meekness is. It's great power and authority, but under the control of God and used solely for the glory of God. But we see something more of Moses' meekness as it is recorded for us in Numbers chapter 12. Maybe you want to turn back to Numbers chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 12, and we'll just read a few verses there together. Moses had led the people out of Egypt. God had done amazing miraculous signs through Moses. The Ten Commandments had been given. God had met with Moses regularly to speak to him as he led the people. So tremendous things had been happening in Moses' life and his relationship with God. And then we have this account in Numbers chapter 12. Now Miriam and Aaron, that's his brother and sister, began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. The word there is meekness. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face. Clearly, and not in riddles, he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord burned against them. You can read the rest of that chapter to find out what happened there. But what we see here is this great prophet of God, this leader through whom the power of God was so mightily at work, was the meekest man on all the face of the earth. And we see that meekness coming out as his own brother and sister's pride takes over and they attack Moses and they attack his wife and they attack his ministry. And they try and claim for themselves something which God had given to Moses. What does Moses do? He doesn't retaliate. How do we know this? Because at the very point in the text, when you would expect Moses to retaliate, at the end of verse 2, they've just brought all these accusations against Moses, you would expect Moses to retaliate. What does the text say? Now Moses was the meekest man on all the face of the earth. He let God step in to vindicate himself. And perhaps that is why God is so silent today. Perhaps that is why we don't see God working and speaking as we see in the scriptures, because perhaps there is very little meekness in much of what is called Christianity today. We want to control things. We want the power. We want the authority. Instead of humbly submitting in meekness and allowing God to step in and be God. What we see about meekness is the opposite here of violence and vengeance. It's not vindictive. It does not retaliate. Why? Because Moses saw himself as nothing before God. Moses saw himself as a miserable sinner who did not deserve God to speak to him, and he didn't deserve God to speak through him. And so when Aaron and Miriam were unkind towards him and they brought all these accusations, he responded in meekness because he knew that essentially they were right. He did not deserve to be the only one spoken of. He did not deserve to be used by God. He couldn't understand why God had chosen him. And so he left the matter up to God. What would we have done in that situation? So easily, I think, the tendency would have been to say, well, God chose me and God's using me and God... Not Moses. He said, I don't know why God's chosen me. I don't know why God's using me. Take the matter to God. One more thing we can learn from Moses is that meekness always results in a teachable spirit. And the account of that is in Exodus chapter 18. We have the account of Moses trying to run the affairs of the whole people of Israel. And the multitudes would come to him every day and they would sit from morning to evening and he would have to judge over them and judge all their disputes and quarrels. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes to him and he says, Moses, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone, Moses. Now listen to me and I will give you some advice. This is the father of his wife, who was a shepherd in Midian, and he's here trying to give the ruler of the people of Israel advice. You can read the story for yourself. The point is, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. And that's meekness. Recognizing who you really are before God and allowing others to point out your weaknesses and your failings. When last have you allowed someone to point out your weaknesses and failings and in meekness submitted that to the tests of Scripture? Responding in humility and gentleness with a teachable spirit. Well, there are so many others in Scripture and we don't have time to consider them this morning. You can think through them. Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, these were men who were naturally the opposite of meekness. And yet, by God's Holy Spirit in their lives, they came to recognize their own poverty of spirit. They came to mourn and grieve over their sin, and they submitted themselves to God's ways and to God's purposes in their lives. Meekness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the heart of every Christian. Let me just give you a few references from the New Testament with regards to meekness. And I've looked here, you won't find the word coming out in the English, but it's the Greek word for meekness that's used in these verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. How do you and I live a life worthy of the calling that we have received as Christians? Be completely humble and gentle. Meek. Be meek. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Colossians 3, verse 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with meekness, and with patience, and bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Every one of you should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Why? For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly and meekly accept the word of God planted in you, which can save you. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in meekness that come from wisdom. And last reference is particularly for families. Colossians chapter 3. What does meekness look like in the context of the family? Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. That's meekness. The Bible has a lot more to say, and I would encourage you, if you've got a concordance at home to, or in the back of your Bible, to go and spend some time looking at the verses which speak about meekness, humility, and gentleness, and see how that's supposed to work itself out in our relationships with others. But just as we move to a close, I want to briefly consider what Jesus describes as the blessings which await those who are meek. Jesus says that the meek will know divine happiness and true contentment in a right relationship with God. Remember, that's our definition of the word blessed. True contentment, divine happiness in a right relationship with God, because they will inherit the earth. Now what Jesus is saying is exactly the opposite of what the world says will happen to the meek. The world says that the meek will be trampled on, will be abused, and will be robbed, and they will get nowhere in life. And God says the meek will inherit the earth. And so this is hugely practical this morning, because you cannot be a Christian and also believe in the philosophy of the world. The two systems are entirely opposed to each other. And again, the Greek is particularly clear. It's only those who are meek who will inherit the earth. It's only those who are poor in spirit. It's only those who mourn over their sins. It's only those who submit to the lordship of God in their lives who will receive the blessings that we have been looking at each week. It's only the meek who will inherit the earth. And that means that not Bill Gates, nor Richard Branson, nor Steve Jobs, nor the President of the United States, nor our own President, nor the CEO of any company, nor any politician, none of them will inherit anything of eternal value unless they step down from their pedestals and recognize their nothingness before a holy God and mourn and grieve over their sin before God and then submit to God's authority by living a life of humility and gentleness towards others. God's standard levels the playing fields. Which system have you bought into this morning? Do you view yourself and the attitude of meekness the way the world does? Or do you view it the way God does? And there's a few tests that I just want to end off and leave you with this morning. A few tests which are very practical to know whether or not you have this meekness that the Bible is speaking of this morning. Because you'll see it'll come out. It'll come out in the way that you live your life. It'll come out in the way that you respond to opportunities, to the way you respond to wealth and to power and to suffering and to persecution. It'll come out in the way that you live life with other people. Do you use all your strength, power, and authority only ever to glorify God and to make His name great? There's the first test. Do you use all your strength, power, and authority only ever to glorify God and to make His name great? Or do you try and use it to make yourself great? Is your life characterized by power and might, which is under God's control? Secondly, do you struggle with pride, particularly in the way that you handle those who are subordinate to you, your staff at work, your laborers on the farm, the children in the classroom, your wife and your kids at home? Do you treat them with humility and gentleness? Third test, how do you respond when others criticize you, when they falsely accuse you, when they do things which encroach on your rights? Do you lash out and defend yourself? Do you attack back? I will do it because it's my choice and I will do what I want to do. Or do you respond in humility and gentleness, realizing that before God you have no rights? You have nothing worth defending apart from that which you and I have in Jesus Christ. It takes you back to poverty in spirit. Fourth test, what about bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness? Do you harbor these things in your heart? Or do you recognize your own desperate need for forgiveness every day? Do you respond to others in meekness, realizing yourself to be the one who is in most desperate need of God's forgiveness every single day? And then finally, do you have a teachable spirit? Do you seek counsel and advice from those who are in a position to point out your weaknesses and your failings, and to submit yourself to godly counsel? Husbands and wives, the best person equipped on this earth to point out your weaknesses and failings is your spouse. They are an instrument in the hand of God to help you become meek. When last have you thanked God for the way in which your wife pointed out your failings to you? Let me conclude. I think the standard of these things is once again immense. And there is no way that we can ever come to the standards of the Sermon on the Mount except for the enabling grace of God in our lives. And so once again, we need to just end off by considering the man who is speaking these words. We need to come back to Jesus Christ. Ultimately, everything in these Beatitudes are about us reflecting the perfect character of Jesus himself. And that's only possible if you and I have been saved from ourselves, saved from our sinfulness by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and are being drawn every day into an ever closer living relationship with him, and so being transformed into his likeness. And so let me point you to Jesus again today. We're going to do that in a moment as we close with the Lord's table. But consider him who, although he was perfect in every way, who never did anything worthy of criticism, who never deserved anything bad to be said or done to him. What did he do when he was falsely accused? What did he do when he was arrested and flogged and spat on? Although at that very moment he had all the power and all the authority to call down thousands of angels to his defense, he did not use that power to vindicate himself. But he submitted himself and all his sufferings to the glory of God the Father. In meekness and love, Jesus considered your and my sinful, miserable life as more worthy than his own. He considered our eternity as more important than his own temporary comforts and security. And he went to the cross of Calvary to be cursed so that you and I can be blessed, so that we can become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, so that we can be comforted and brought near to God, and so that one day when Jesus Christ comes again, that you and I together with Jesus will inherit the earth. I just want to end off with a verse. These are the words of Jesus. Later on in Matthew, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I am meek," Jesus says, "and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's keep our eyes focused on him who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen.